Appreciate you being here today. I looked at all of this paraphernalia around me, and I thought maybe we'd sing "The Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness." You know, see all these things. These are sort of scary, but I'm sure we're gonna have a good vacation Bible school, and it commences tonight, and folks are gonna come out. We need to be praying for our young folks. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for our parents too, amen? But we need to be praying for Bible school this year that it be a success. Be able to introduce young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch their lives. I wish someone would have come when I was about 13 years old and told me that Jesus saves. I just wish that. I was convinced and convicted something was wrong in my life. I didn't know what it was. Went off into military service and served our country, and all through my military, I was convicted that something was wrong in my life. I can remember as I went to church now and then when I was in the military, when they asked someone if they had something that was important or something they wanted someone to pray with them about, just lift their hand. And I remember that in the military, of course, when they close their eyes, I lift my hand. Folks, I want to tell you there's young folks that want to be saved and they don't know how. There's some young folks that want to be saved, 13 years old, and that's the reason I have a heart for those going into their teenage years, because I sort of feel like they feel like I did, that they need to know Christ. And it's very simple, just invite Christ into your heart and life and make him your Savior and your Lord. Glad that you're here this morning. Appreciate our distinguished visitors, guests. They're not visitors, being here today, and appreciate everyone that's here. I want to preach out of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll be reading and shortly verses 24 to 30. And verses 36 to 43. And of course, I call it Satan's tares in the Savior's field. Satan's tares in the Savior's field. We find that it's called the parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus loved to preach in parables. He loved the method of parables. Of course, a parable is an earthly story that brings out some spiritual truth or religious principle in life that and would enlighten us of how that we can best live our lives. So we're looking at the parable this morning, Satan's tares in the Savior's field. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. And if you'll stand with us as we read these particular scriptures, if you're able to stand, we appreciate it. It says, in another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then it over in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we pray. Father, grateful this morning for your word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts today through your word. Lord, we pray for every worshiper that's in this place. We're most grateful for them and pray, Father, that you'll open our ears this morning and our hearts today that we might understand, Father, the scriptures. Bless us together as we worship. Lord, we know that you're worthy of all honor, praise, and glory, and we give that to you this morning. Now we pray, Father, that as Karen sung the song a moment ago, that, Lord, you'll hold our hand as we try to declare the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our Bible school this year, all the leaders, parents, children. Pray it'll be a good time, and some will come to know Christ, whom to know is to have life forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You will notice that Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares, which actually brings out Satan's most deadliest influences in our world today, and of course back then. We find that his most dangerous influence is not overt, but it's covert. It's hidden. It's not being able to detect it. Satan does his best work in undermining the truth by making it less than the truth. We know that to be true when Satan dealt with Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. He knows that to believe the wrong thing is to finally live the wrong thing. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, he does wicked. Wickedness things at times undetected, unnoticed. And that's the thing that I want us to see this morning in this particular scripture. That the fact that when men were asleep, Jesus said, Satan sowed his tares. And, of course, that's not literally being asleep. That's talking about when God's people are careless, when God's people have interest in the things of the kingdom of God. It is then when we're not busy about God's kingdom that Satan sows the tares among the wheat. The parable of the wheat and tares gives some insight as to what is taking place in the world today. Satan is busy and quite successful in scattering the tares among the wheat in the world today undetected. In verses 24 to 30, Jesus relates the parable. And then, of course, in verses 36 to 43, he refines the parable. In verse 37, he said, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who sows the good seed, of course, which is the wheat. He says in verse 38, the field where the seed is sown is the world, and the good seed represents the sons of God. And, of course, the tares represents the son of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy that sows the tares is Satan. The harvest is at the consummation of this age. And the reapers are the angels. Now, out of this parable, there's some conclusions that we come to. I'm sure this morning, you know, wherever the gospel is preached and wherever a passage is used, we find that we can never declare the entire truth that's found within that particular scripture. Certainly not in about 30 minutes. But I can assure you this morning there are certain conclusions that certainly are needful to be drawn from this particular passage of scripture. Jesus spoke first of all about the course of history, about the way that history is moving along. During the course of time from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we find that found in Genesis that God has been busy sowing good seed, which is called wheat. But also we find that Satan has been quite busy in sowing the tares in the same field, which is the world. That's the reason I call it Satan's tares in the Savior's field. This is God's world. He created this world for himself. Not that it was for Satan or for the wicked one, but he created this world for his own enjoyment and for his own pleasure. But of course, Satan has certainly diminished that joy and that pleasure that God gets out of his world. The world today is impoverished because of the lack of good seed being what was good seed for it being for not it being what it ought to be in this world. Did you know this world with good seed can, or the good seed of this world can change things for good and for God? And the problem is the fact that the good seed, of course, or the world is impoverished because we as the good seed sometime, we're not doing the things that would bring about peace and the pleasures that God would have us to have. We find that God gave us the Pauls, he gave us the Barnabases in life, he gave us the Timothys, he gave us the Billy Grahams, he gave us others that we could name today, even Billy Graham's son. But he gave us all Christians in every age who are responsible for blessing this world with a Christian presence. It is only that Christian presence in the world that will change things for God and for good. The problem is not that all the good seed the problem is not that the world doesn't have good seed, but the problem is that the good seed in the world fails to give a Christian presence where we are. You know, wherever we are, we need to let folks know who we are and whose we are. And of course, that's when folks see us pick up our Bibles on a Sunday morning and go to church. That's giving a Christian presence in that community and in wherever we live. Some years ago, we made a survey in a church community that I pastored in. Well, there was we were thinking about the possibility of moving the church to another locality where it seems that there were more people and was a growing part of the city. But two of the questions that we put on the questionnaire were, what does the church in this community mean to you? The second question, how do you feel about moving this church from this community? And of course, the overwhelming results that we got from our survey was the fact that folks did not want the church moved out of the local community. Some of them never even attended the church, never had been to the church, but they did not want that church moved out of that locality. And we came to this conclusion that they did not want it moved because it provided a Christian presence in that community. That they knew what the church was doing. And of course, that was a compliment to the Christians there. They were wheat. It was a compliment for the wheat that God had sown among them. We find that in this passage, verse 25, it says it was while men slept that Satan sowed his tares among the wheat. You know, Satan knows when things are best for him to do his work. And of course, it's not always at night. We find that he knows that what the Lord has said about the wheat, that the wheat cannot be uprooted. He knows that. But he also understands that the wheat can not have its flavor and its value that it ought to have, when it ought to have. And Satan works overtime during those times, of course, in planting the seed of tares. I think the lesson here, it seems to insinuate that if wheat did less sleeping, there would be fewer tares in the world. Our great problem, of course, is the fact that the ideology of the tares is not that of the wheat. And, of course, we find that it is that sometimes the wheat has the ideology of the tares, and that's not good. There was a time that Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 25, Jesus predicted his death, and he took Peter aside and said to him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, far be it from you. You'll never have to go to the cross. You'll never have to suffer. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus did not imply that Peter, of course, was demonized. He was applying the fact that Peter was thinking like Satan. He had the ideology, I call it, of Satan. And we can have that, and that's the problem of the 21st century Christians today, that we may have the ideology, we may think it like the world, rather than to think like God would have us to think. We find by protesting against Calvary, Peter was a hindrance to Jesus and was thinking like a tare. The parable seems to speak of the course of history that took place or started back in the days of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, but continues through this day that we live in today, where that wheat is careless, as Peter was, and careless and fails to have God's interest at heart. That's the problem today. If somehow we could do everything God wants us to do, everything, I'll tell you, there would be a transformation in our world this morning. Not only that, but secondly, I think this parable also speaks of the consummation of history. You notice that it not only spoke of the consummation, but it spoke about some of the consequences that will come at the end. You know, sometimes when people do things, they don't look at the long run of things. They just look at, somebody said the other day, we live in an instant gratification time in life where folks want what they want, and they want it now. They can't see the long, they're sort of like a child, you know, at Christmas time. A child at Christmas time, you could say at Christmas or maybe at his birthday, say, you know, at Christmas, we'll get you a bicycle if you can wait, but today you'll have so-and-so. Well, there ain't no waiting with a child. They want what they want, and they want it now, and there's not too much wrong with that. That's the child in them. But, you know, the problem is that there's some adults that still have child. In fact, all of us have a little child in us, amen? But they're children like that. We find that the servant of the owner, verse 27, the servant of the owner who sowed the seed became disturbed and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Well, then, where did these tares come from? I think the servant, of course, could have been the preacher, the minister. Lord, you've sowed good seed, but Where did these tares come from? Of course, we could spend some time on talking about the tares and the wheat of their similarity until they get grown. But anyway, we find that the servant in verse 28 and 29 wanted to go into the field and pluck up the tares. But the owner knew human error, and he said, "No, you can't do that, lest you uproot the wheat also." And then in verse 30 it says, the owner said, "Let both grow together until the harvest or the consummation of the age, and then the Son of Man will send his angels and gather the tares and burn them in the fire, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." You know what a horrible end it is for someone who doesn't know the Lord. There is no good news today that you can give someone that has never made their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have no good future. They're working from nothing to nothing. They just will not, at the end, things will not work out right. You know, we have that idea sometimes in life that somehow things have always worked out for us, and when the end comes, somehow it's going to work out again. But I'll tell you this morning that it's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to the end to know that He takes care of everything. And He's, as Karen said, He's holding our hands. In the eyes of the world, we know this as being wheat, that they have little appreciation for us in this world. They take out our Ten Commandments. They want to do away with this and that and the other, prayer in school. They want to do away with all of these things because they have no appreciation for the wheat that's in the world. And we know that. But you notice what Jesus said. He said, "One day we're going to shine as the sun." And the sun is the most glorious, visible thing in God's universe. He's talking about the glorious end of the Christian. But how many times have we reminded ourselves or how many times should we remind ourselves we're not home yet? We're not at that time when we're going to be glorious like the sun, the shining of the sun. We're not home yet. We have to remind ourselves of that. We all want things to be just like they are when we get home to heaven. They'll never be like that. We're deluded and deceived if we're going to believe that things can be like that. We've been told that in our country things will never be the same again. And they won't be, and the reason for it is that sin is to blame for it all. But we need to remind ourselves that we're not home yet. We're going home. I put away yesterday, I had the service of one of my fellow pastors. He was 90 years old, Free Will Baptist pastor, that through the years we've talked and had services together and so forth. But yesterday we put him away. But he was a man of God, a man who always looked forward to that time that he could meet his mate in heaven. But anyway, the songwriter wrote, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." This is a tremendous message in this song. I thought about this as I prepared this message. I thought about every verse of this message had a tremendous message for God's people. But it says, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain." You've been there, haven't you? "Leave to thy God to order and to provide. In every change, he faithfully will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end." That last verse, "through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end." Some people's been there. Some people are going through that through those thorny ways, and some people will go through those thorny ways, but those are the ways that leads home. What message for those who must tolerate living in the midst of tares in their community and in their and makes life difficult for us sometimes? You know, those folks who don't believe today make life difficult for us. We don't understand why that our Congress and some of these folks that just fail to respect the higher power, our God, how difficult that they make for God's people in this world. We must never forget God's still in control. That joyful end one day will come. And Jesus said, we will shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That's the consummation of history for the wheat. But this parable speaks of the course, not only of the course of history and the consummation of history, but it also gives a challenge, I think, also to all who are created by God. Only two kinds of people in the world. There's the wheat and the tares. Only two kinds of people. The saved or the unsaved. The believer or the unbeliever. The wheat are those who are Christians. Those who have truly trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. The tares are non-Christians. They are non-believers. They've never, for some reason, simply bowed their heads and asked Jesus Christ to become their Savior and their Lord. But Jesus says there are also two destinations. There is hell and there is heaven. There is hell and there is heaven. I remember one day reading about a pub that changed its name to hell. They put a signboard out and says, come to hell. It's a joyful place, a happy place. Well, I want you to know, I don't know of any, I can't say that about, I don't know of any joyful thing about hell. I even hate to say the word. It's a terrible thing to know that folks will be cast into outer darkness away from the presence of the Lord forever and forever. That's hell, is to be away from God. Separated from God. Every good thing we enjoy today in this world is because God is. And so when He isn't, one day He won't be around for those who go to hell. We find it's going to be a terrible place. I can never think of our boys and girls and youth and teenagers and older people. Did you know even older people? There's older people that's never made their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I've baptized folks 80 years old. And some even older than that. I remember my first pastor, I baptized a man that we had a time getting him in the pool. But I'll tell you what, it was a joy unspeakable. But there are those that... So the challenge of the parable is this. First of all, we need to be assured in our life that we are a wheat and not a tare. We need to be able to say this morning, I know that I'm not a tare, I'm a wheat. And if you've invited Christ into your life, made your profession of faith in Him, you're a wheat today. You were sincere. You are wheat today. And it's wonderful to be able to say that. You know, over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There's a lot of folks that know, that's able to say Jesus, but there are some folks that can say that will never make it, Jesus says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice there's a preacher there. Have we not prophesied in your name? cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a terrible, terrible thing to hear Jesus say that. Pat Boone said, he said that he lived in God's house for 21 years without ever knowing the landlord. Made his decision for Christ. He said, I knew much about him, but I did not know him. But now I know him. Pat Boone was planted among the wheat for 21 years and never knew the landlord. He had a conviction without conversion. Conviction is not conversion. Conviction is the beginning. Being convicted of one's sin and ask for forgiveness and then, of course, ask Jesus to become our Savior. Really, he had religion without regeneration. He was religious. A lot of folks are religious. I'm skittish of folks that takes 20-pound Bible around. You know, they may be truthful in all of that. That's a pretty good load for a person to take around. I like to put a little New Testament in my pocket when I go off someplace. And just as sure as I put that New Testament in my pocket, I'll go to a place and they preach out of the Old Testament. You know, all you got in there is Psalms in the New Testament. And of course, to impress people, you pull out that New Testament and you open it up. But the fellow that knows his Bible knows that's only half the Bible. But we find that there are those who are religious. Man, they can put their hand up, and I don't mind that. You know, boy, sometimes I feel like I ought to just stand up and shout. Nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't mind folks shouting, you know. I don't care for folks walking on my pew or jumping my pulpit or anything like that. I've seen folks do that. I had a revivalist one time that walked up and down my pew, and I just couldn't tolerate that. I just told him I can't put up with that. But to say, you know, that's religious. That's really good. They think that's religious. You know, there's some people think a preacher's not preaching unless he's walking on 6 inches of his trousers. They're religious. You know, they've got some religious ideas. But religion without regeneration is nothing. And I want to tell you that baptism without being born again is nothing. Everybody ought to have a BA degree, hadn't they? Born again. You ask somebody, what degree do you have? Have a BA degree, born again. Amen. Don't be ashamed of that. And then the second challenge is this. Be alert as wheat to the responsibilities that God gives us in life. You know, God gives us all, we're all different. Some are not preachers, some will never be called to preach, but he's called everybody to minister. And we find that we have that responsibility to be faithful to our ministry. And be alert to that, what God wants you to do. We learned this morning in our Sunday school lesson, did we not, that King Saul was not alert to God's instructions and he tried to revise them to meet his own need. And we find that God says to Samuel, you tell Saul he's rejected as king. There's a terrible consequence for one's faithlessness to God. It says, while men slept, Satan so tears. That means to me why I'm entertained with my own self and I'm entertained with my own interests and my own concerns, that Satan's out there planting wheat in our community. When you and I are not our best for God, Satan's planting his tares. among the wheat. We don't want him to do that. Time's too short to be busy in incidental matters which are not really important to one's Christian faith, why Satan is so in tears. Have all the excuses in the world for not doing what God wants us to do. Saul had them. All the excuses. Lord, I just took those things you told me not to take so I could sacrifice them to you. No, God says what I want is obedience. I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. And so we find that today that we need as wheat to be busy in the things of God. What God wants us to do, what we can do. How can we make our church great? What can we do to impress others about our Christian faith? And of course, those are the things that we're to work on. Julius Caesar landed with his Roman army on British shores, and then he had the boats burned. After the soldiers got out of the boats, he had the boats burned so that they would not be ensnared in trying to get back home or retreating. Said he took his men to the edge of the cliff of Dover, and he told them, says, look at the waters below. And when they looked at the waters below, they saw the boats burning, the flames making it impossible for them to go back, only forward. The boats had, of course, we find that the boats that we must burn sometime, we have some boats we have to burn sometimes, that will not retreat and go back to doing the things that we did one time, but they're the boats that would keep us from our spiritual betterment and from doing God's mission in this world today. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a great challenge, and I'm closing. So my dear brothers, Paul said, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know nothing you do for the Lord, listen, is ever wasted, as it would be if there was no resurrection. I think of the man who lost all of his fortune, and someone came to him and said, you lost everything, didn't you? He said, no. He says, what I gave God, I kept. And what he had in mind, that one day, when we face God, my friends, the only thing that will ever matter is what we've done for him. The only thing that's what we'll be faced with when we get to glory is what we've done for him. So we need to be alert as wheat among tares today. You know, it looks like there's so much disrespect for wheat. Amen? I think about those who are in places of leadership. And you know, I don't like to call it angry. I like to call it agitated. I get agitated at some of our folks who know right but do wrong, who could make a difference in our world but don't. And so we're in a precarious situation today in our country. I want to tell you, we the wheat must rise up. We must stand for God, and we must stand tall for God. Do for him what he tells us to do, personally and collectively as a church, because that's the only thing that will change the things that we want to see changed in our world. Today, if you're here, you know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I found out that you're the only one that really, really, really knows whether or not you're a Christian. If you don't know him, then certainly you ought not be embarrassed, ought to receive him as Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart and into your life and ask him to forgive your sins. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody has to come the same way. Doesn't make any difference who you are. You come the same word. And if you're here today as a wheat, let me encourage you. Be alert to your responsibility as a Christian. Do the things that will be a blessing to the kingdom of God. I know that you're a blessing. I'm not saying you're not a blessing. I'm saying there's more. I think about myself, there's more to it than I'm doing. I can do more. That's what they say in the military. If you've ever been in the military, you say, well, you know, I've really done great. Well, there's still, you can do better. They come to inspect the barracks with them white gloves and get a little dust on them, and you say, well, yeah, it's cleaner than our neighbor's barracks. You don't see that in the military. You can do better. I want to tell you this morning, challenge you as Christian. We can do better. We can do better. Whatever the Lord says, you come this morning. We're going to have an invitation hymn. Miss Lori.